So please stand for the reading of God's holy word. John 1:14, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from him, his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father, we do open your word, trusting in the work of the Holy Spirit, who has illuminated this word and the word, our Savior Jesus Christ. Especially as we prepare to come to this table, we ask that you would prepare our hearts and minds for that sacrament, which is here for us this day at your invitation, at your blessing. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the last verse of the prologue, John 1, which is laying the foundation for the entire gospel, is verse 18. In the first few words of verse 18, John says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known," speaking there of Jesus. No one has ever seen God. We know that that's true because the gospel says so. John, in his letter, 1 John, also said the very same thing, that no one has seen God. In the book of Exodus, chapter 33, we have the picture of this narrative of Moses having a conversation with God and then receiving a glimpse of God. I don't want you to turn there, but I want you to listen to what unfolds. Verse 8 of Exodus 33, "Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." That's amazing. The God of the universe, the God who made all things, is here, speaking with Moses face to face. But that doesn't mean that Moses saw God in all his fullness, in all his glory. Going a little further in Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." This is the word of God. Man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Well, the Lord is protecting Moses, protecting his people. He's showing grace, even as he says, "You may have a glimpse." But the glory of God, the power of God, the presence of God is far more majestic, far more powerful, far more awesome than we can even imagine. And so it's true when we hear John say, "No one has seen God." But John doesn't stop there. He goes on to speak about the one who, in the very first verses of John, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He now echoes that reality as he comes to the end of his prologue. And he is saying that though no one has seen God, there is one. And this one is God. This one is Jesus. And Jesus has come in order to manifest God the Father, to reveal to us God the Father, to show us something of who he is. Now, this is an amazing verse. The very last word of the verse in John 1:18, we've translated into five words. We have it written for us. He, meaning Jesus, has made him known. So Jesus, the Word, the only God, he has made him, the Father, God, known. But the word that the Greeks use here, that John was using, is the word where we get the term exegesis from. Now, the word exegesis basically means to translate or to explain or to interpret text. So in this case, any person who's teaching the Word of God, whether it's in a Bible study or a preacher preaching from the gospel, we are to be exegetes. Part of my life each day, essentially, is to walk through the Word of God exegeting passages. It's the process of exegesis. It is the science, so to speak, of interpretation of the text. And what I study and what I read, I then bring to you as a shepherd or any of our pastors to feed the sheep. But that exegesis is happening in Sunday school classes. It's happening throughout our church and throughout the church. But what's amazing is that John here is telling us that Jesus is the exegesis. Jesus is the exegete. Jesus has come to translate for us, to explain to us who his Father is. It's amazing. And so, Bruner, one of my favorite commentaries on the Gospel of John, said this: we would love to know what God is and who God is and what God thinks, wants, does, and is like. Jesus explains. God, the only Son, exegetes. So as John is laying the foundation of his gospel in the prologue, he ends by saying, this one who is from the beginning, this one who is the Word, this one who is the Word, who is God, he has come to reveal to us, to manifest to us, who God the Father is. And it's amazing. It's like this. A biography is a story of a man's life or a woman's life written by another person. An autobiography is the story, the explanation, the interpretation of one's own life, written by oneself. Well, this is it. Jesus, his life, his work, his person, his Word. He is the Word. He is the autobiography of God. So what does he reveal about God the Father? Well, that's what we're going to see over the next several months as we unpack the Gospel of John. But this one true statement we focus on today as we get ready to come to the table is that Jesus sought to reveal to us his Father. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, said this. I'm going to read it. I want you to listen carefully, and I'm going to ask you a question in the middle of it. He said this: you sum up the whole of the New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy Father. Now listen to what he says. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much... Now I want to put a blank there. What would you say? If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much... blank. Now imagine these 13 communicants. They've spent the last several weeks learning about the gospel, learning about the doctrines of Christianity, learning about our church. They have met with sponsors. They've passed a test. They have stood before the elders even this day and said, I believe these five things. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, as they get older, if you wanted to judge how well they understand Christianity, what would you say? If your children asked you, Mommy, how can I judge whether or not I really understand Christianity? What would you say? If a coworker who's a Christian comes and says, what is the essence of how I can judge whether or not people really understand Christianity? What would you say? Now listen to what the man who wrote Knowing God said, and I think most of us wouldn't have given this answer. J.I. Packer says it this way: if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child. and having God as his father, if this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. That's an amazing statement, and I believe it. God the Father loves us so much, and he is so consumed with his own glory that when mankind fell, before all time, he knew that he would seek to redeem his people. God the Father loves us so much that he sent his one and only perfect Son, Jesus, the Word, to die for us while we were still sinners. As we come to worship God the Father, we're told in Galatians 4:6 that we have been given the spirit of adoption. We begin the spirit to cry out, Abba, Father. What does that mean? Abba in the Greek means daddy. Yet, I know so often we don't come to the sanctuary to worship God with the prompting in our heart and soul that says, I am a child of the living God. I am a child whom he has shown grace upon grace, who has given me the helper, the Holy Spirit, that I might have the light to see. Today, be honest, my friends, did you wake with the thought of coming to this place going, I'm coming as a child of God, covered by the blood of Jesus and the perfect righteousness of Christ? I will have my eyes lifted up to heaven and be reminded this day of who I am. And the most significant identity I have is not my work. It's not my earthly family. It's not my zip code. It's not the mission I'm a part of. It is one thing, that I am a child of the living God whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who was saved by the blood and righteousness of the Lamb. That is what Packer is saying. He's saying we truly don't understand Christianity, no matter how much we can say about it, no matter how much knowledge we have about it, if we do not see at its core that we are children of the living God. And all the doctrine we can quote and all the scripture we can quote, it is surrounding this reality that this is who we are right now. Not one day, right now. It's amazing. Packer goes on in a different book called Growing in Christ, and he says this: let your thoughts move to and fro like an accelerating pendulum, taking ever wider and wider swings. So picture that, an accelerating pendulum, taking ever wider and wider swings. And each side says this, one swing, he is my Father. The next swing, and he's God in heaven. Do you hear that? He is my Father, swing. And he is God in heaven. If you're a Christian, he is your Father. And he is the perfect Father. There's nothing he can learn about you. He never takes his eye off of you. There's nothing that can happen to you that he is not there to provide for you. Though pain and brokenness and the reality of sin is still in our life this side of heaven, you are his. You are wrapped in him, clothed in him. He is your Father. Who is he? Swings. He is the heavenly Father. He right now is in the heavens, and he is everywhere present. He lacks no limit. He has no limit of power. He lacks nothing. Do you see? It's when that pendulum swings higher and faster with those two thoughts that we really begin to understand what John tells us Jesus sought to reveal to us. Packer goes on. He's my Father, and He's God in heaven. He's God in heaven, and He's my Father. It is beyond belief. And it is, my friends. I think we forget that. It is beyond belief, but it's true. And if you believe it, and I do, it's because He has given us the grace to believe it. He's given us the Holy Spirit to illuminate it, that we would say, I see I need Him. I see I need a Savior. I see that He saved me. I see that His love is perfect. I see that Jesus is the only way. There's no other way. And that pendulum swings. Packer concludes this thought saying, grasp this, or rather, let it grasp you. Then tell God what you feel about it. And that will be the worship which our Lord Jesus wanted to evoke when He gave us this thought pattern for the invocation of the one who is both His Father and ours. That's a lot of words, I know. But here's what John's saying. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. Do you know what that means in the Greek? It doesn't mean just sitting next to Him reigning as King. It means in His bosom. That's literally what it means in the Greek. Jesus is in the Father. He's connected to the Father. There is one God. And God the Father is revealed to us in Jesus, who is the exegete and the exegesis. Jesus came because the Father sent Him. Jesus came to reveal to us who He is. The table that we are about to come to is one more gracious gift of God here at eye level, something we can touch and feel and taste that is revealing to us again the grace upon grace of God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. To understand the depth of what takes place when we come to the Lord's table, Calvin said this, becoming Son, Jesus, becoming Son of Man with us, He made us sons of God with Him. That by His descent to earth, Jesus has prepared an ascent to heaven for us. That by taking on our mortality, He has conferred His immortality upon us. Believers enjoy a holy brotherhood with Christ in His incarnation. And in that brotherhood, Jesus is telling us constantly, this is who the Father is. At the end of His high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus prayed this, Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world in the bosom. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know You, I know You, and these know that You have sent Me. I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them and I in them. You, brother and sister, in Christ Jesus, you're in Him. You now currently have fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You don't know it yet fully, nor do I, but He's given us the grace upon grace to have that knowledge now. He's making Himself known to us. This table is a reminder of that. It is a reminder that all who are in Christ come to see what He has done, remembering His life and His death on the cross, that He died for our sins, but He did so to please His Father, because His Father wants His children redeemed. And so He gave His Son that that redemption could take place. This table is for Christians. It is for Christians alone. Not Presbyterian Christians, not Baptist Christians, Christians, those who are part of the Big C Church, the body of Christ. It is for you this day. As the elders pass the elements out to you and you sit there taking, you do not have to dress yourself up. If you are in Christ, you are already dressed in the righteousness of Christ. So let that pendulum swing that you belong to the Father, and this Father is in heaven. But my friends, if you are here today and you have not professed faith in Jesus, if you have denied that you're a sinner in need of grace, if you've denied that Jesus is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, this table is not for you. So don't take of the elements. Let them pass you by, lest you eat and drink judgment upon yourself. But may I ask you, while this table is presented before you, consider this day what it means, what you've heard. Perhaps this would be the day when you see that the Lord is calling you to himself, where you see the day in which you understand you need a Savior. And I would invite you at this very time, in this very place, on this very day, if this is the Lord leading you, pray to Jesus. Tell him you're a sinner. Ask him to save you from your sins. Profess that he is Lord. Give your life to him this day. And my friends, if that happens in this hour, what the Lord is revealing to you is this: you're his. All the promises that I've been speaking of as I talked about the pendulum, they are now yours instantly. You will also be counted among those who have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As we take communion, consider those things deeply. Brothers and sisters, we're going to go to a season now of confessing our sins corporately, then privately, and then we're coming to this table to feast, remembering all that Christ Jesus has revealed to us.